usually give up something. You know, they give up red meat, or they give up something, you know, for 40 days. They do it to try to reflect on this time. And, you know, Thursday is what they call Maundy Thursday. That's what some people celebrate, the Last Supper. Friday is what we call Good Friday. That's to remember Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And then Easter, next, go to church throughout the year. They'll come on Easter. If you have like one or two shots at going to church, you go to Easter, and then you go to Christmas. And so so this marks the beginning of Holy Week. And when I was kind of reflecting on you know, my faith, and Holy Week is a time, that's what we do, where we reflect on our faith and our commitment to God. When I was thinking about myself, I about my faith, I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 20-something years now. And I remember it was a real dramatic thing that happened in my life that I made a decision to follow. I wasn't one of those who were raised in the church. You know, something happened, and I was searching. I was going through some hard stuff in my life, and I made a decision to follow Jesus. And you know, so when I look back and I reflect on my faith, and I kind of assess my faith, you know, one of the things I want my faith to be is I want my faith to be genuine and to be passionate. Like, I want it to be real. The reason why I think about it and I reflect on it is because it's so easy for me to fall into rituals in my faith. Like, I just go to church on Sundays because that's what you do. You know, you read the Bible because you're supposed to do that. And, you know, do good. You know, like we, you know, yesterday, I want to thank you guys who came out yesterday to our outreach. We passed out food and clothes, you know, and that's good. But if you do that all the time without thinking about it, it becomes another thing you do, and it becomes ritual, right? So, you know, I was asking myself, you know, is my faith, is it real in my life? Is it, you know, is my faith passionate? And that's the one thing I want to challenge you to do this week, is I want to challenge each and every one of you to assess your faith, assess your passion level and your commitment to God. And I want you to take a long, hard, honest look at your faith to say, is this thing real in my life? Or do I just say that I believe this stuff? You know, is this real? Does it really mean something to me, following Jesus? And if you do that, I believe that will strengthen your faith. Because if you don't know why you are following Jesus, pretty soon you won't be following Jesus any longer, right? So if you got to know why. You got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is this real in my life? Along that theme, today what I want to do is I want to share with you a story in the Bible. And it's kind of one of these cautionary tales, one of these stories about, ooh, we don't want to be like those people, about people who were excited to follow Jesus. They were like, wow, Jesus, you're awesome. Let's go. Let's get on this bandwagon. You know, Jesus, like, man, he's amazing. They were excited about following Jesus, but they didn't know why they were excited. Like they were just following Jesus. Like, why are you saying, I don't know, but we're just excited, right? And soon after, we find out that these people actually turn their backs on Jesus, right? So we're going to see this story in Mark chapter 11. Turn with me in your Bible in Mark chapter 11. It's we're actually continuing on in our series through the Gospel of Mark, but we skipped a couple of chapters. We're in Mark chapter 9, and we're skipping forward because this is the passage actually about Palm Sunday. So we're doing it early, a little bit out of order, okay? So if you're like, wow, how come we skip chapter 10? Isn't there good stuff in there? We'll get back to that later, okay? So Mark chapter 11, it says, as they approached, starting with verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a coat outside in the street, tied to a doorway, and they untied it. And some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? And they answered Jesus, and he told them that they answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And they went ahead, those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple and he looked around and at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, here, this is a story that we, of Palm Sunday. This is what we celebrate today. This is the time that Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time. A few days later, he's going to be crucified. This happens on a Sunday, and by Friday, he's hanging on the cross. Okay, so this is the last time he enters Jerusalem, and let me give you a little bit of background here. This is a fulfillment of many prophecies in the Old Testament. Actually, the prophet Daniel actually prophesies exactly when this would occur. In kind of prophetic code language, he says this is when you can expect the Messiah at during this time period, right? The prophet Zechariah says, and your the Messiah, the new king of Israel, will come to you riding on a colt. A colt is a young animal, but specifically, it's talking about a donkey. Right? A young donkey, which is weird because they're like, your king comes riding on a donkey, your new king. Like, what kind of king is that? I mean, if he's the king that we've been waiting for, I mean, shouldn't he be on a white stallion or get an elephant or something, or, you know, a giraffe or something, like, not a donkey, right? I mean, that's the prophecy that your king will come riding on. Like, so people are like, okay, this is a different type of king. And then in Psalm chapter 118, it talks about how the people, when the king comes, they take the palm branches and they start to they wave the boughs of the palm branches in the air and they shout, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." Right? Hosanna. And it's interesting. You notice, I don't know if you've been to other churches, other right? Like every language has a word for Hosanna, right? They say Hosanna. Like, you want to hear Hosanna in Korean? Hoshana, right? You want to hear it in Vietnamese? Hosanna, right? How do you say Hosanna in Spanish? In Hosanna. Right. Okay. So every language, because this is just so Hosanna basically means, "Lord, save us. Help me, Lord," right? In the original language that they spoke, right? So this is what's going on here. Jesus, goes and sets up the scene, and right, beforehand, there's this issue about, okay, go over there, find this donkey that no one's ever ridden on, right? And Jesus goes and he prepares that way. And I'm thinking, some people say, well, it was like a miraculous thing. Jesus, knew this donkey, or maybe a week ahead of time, he made a deal with the guy who owned the donkey and said, "Hey, keep it here for me. I'll send some guys." And the code word is, "The Lord has need of it." You know, so he sets this thing up and they bring this donkey, and it says his disciples, this donkey has never been ridden on, doesn't have a saddle. So they took their cloaks and they put it on the donkey's back so Jesus could ride on the donkey, right? And in doing so, they fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah, which is interesting. Later on, all the people, because what just happened just a couple of days before, this is not recorded in the book of Mark, but it is in Matthew and Luke. Jesus does his most amazing miracle to date. Okay, not feeding of the 5,000, not healing someone who was blind, or not walking on water. Just a few days earlier, you know what he did? He raised Lazarus from the dead, who's been dead. Not just like other times he raised this girl from the dead, but she just like died like that second. He's like, "Okay, come back." She's like, right? But this Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. He was wrapped up. He was stinking and smelly. People were like, "Ooh, we don't want to open that thing. This is bad. He just raised them up, and he was still in his grave clothes. And they're like, "Unwrap him." And he came out. He came out like a mummy. They unwrap him. It's like, "Oh, my goodness. Who is this Jesus?" Right? And Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. You guys want to come with me?" "Yeah, we're coming with you." And then he does all this prophetic thing. So like, he's riding on the donkey, like Zechariah says. He just raised someone from the dead. Right? And they're like,
So this is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the guy that the prophets foretold. This is the guy my grandma used to get me on her knee and tell me about God's going to send. I know, honey, I know it's bad right now, but God is going to send someone to fix all this stuff, right? This is the guy my grandma was telling me about, right? So everyone was excited, and they came, and it says they even took their own cloaks and put it on the ground. They're like, okay, if this is the king, he needs a little red carpet treatment. What can we find? He can't just walk on dirt. Let's take our cloaks and put it on the ground. It's like, well, we ran out of cloaks. Let's chop down the palm branches and put it on the ground. And in doing so, guess what? They fulfilled the prophecy, right? And so they did that, and they were shouting. And in doing so, they were shouting, God save us, Hosanna. And in doing so, they fulfilled a prophecy in Psalm 118. And it says, Hosanna in the highest, right? And they're shouting, and they're shouting. And they were excited, right? I mean, can you imagine if you were one of these people hearing all this? Like, okay, this is the guy we've been waiting for. I mean, we've been praying. Like, during this time, basically, they were under oppression by the Roman government. Right, Rome came over and they took over their country, and they have military soldiers, and they made them pay taxes to Caesar, and it's like you need to bow down to Caesar and all this stuff, and if you don't do what we say, we're gonna kill you, take away your farm. It's like they didn't like any of that stuff, right? So they're thinking, okay, God promises when He sends His King, His chosen one, His Messiah, he's gonna reestablish. He's gonna set up a new kingdom. That's what the Bible says. The new king will come and set up a new kingdom. So they're thinking, man, Jesus. If Jesus can raise someone from the dead, I mean, can you imagine the type of a general he could be? Right? Like you know, it doesn't matter if you get killed in battle. He just raise you back to like let's follow this guy. You know, it doesn't matter if the Romans don't give you food. If Jesus could take a few pieces of bread and multiply and feed thousands, like, this is the guy we've been waiting for. So they were excited, right? Can you imagine if you were one of these people? You're living under oppression. You're like, man, the Roman government has you. And you're thinking, God, I want to put my faith in you, but I don't know. You haven't shown up lately. And then Jesus comes. He's healing people, raising people from the dead. He's doing all these miracles. Like, that's the guy. That's the guy. Can you imagine how excited you would be, right? But this happens on a Sunday. Something happens in 4.5 days where these same people who are shouting, Hosanna, God save us, they also turn and they come the same crowd who say, crucify this guy. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because the same crowd, it says, all of Jerusalem gathered together, and they, in one voice, said, crucify Jesus. And these were the same people. So this is the thing. These people, they started with this excitement, and they followed Jesus, but they didn't really know why they were following Jesus. And then by Friday, they turned on Jesus. Now, this is what I want to do. Okay, I don't want to insult you purposefully. I might, unintentionally, but I want to try to compare and I'll point out how we, because I believe we are like this same crowd in a lot of different ways, right? We are like this crowd, and if you have your sermon notes, there's a few fill in the blanks there. I just want to point out how we are like this crowd, okay? First, number one, we are passionate about Jesus. We are passionate about Jesus. You know, these people, they were passionate about Jesus. They were excited. It was like this victory procession, this march they were on, right? They took their cloaks and they threw it down on the floor. They took the palm branches. They sung this song. They said, God saves, Hosanna in the highest. And their hearts were filled with excitement and joy. And if Jesus would have told them to do anything at that moment, they're like, sure, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, right? And I know for a lot of us, we also have those moments of passion and joy and excitement about God. We have those moments of inspiration and clarity where we come to church and we hear a word, or we sing a song, we feel God right there, or we're reading the Bible and it becomes so real. And we have those moments where we want to be close to God, we want to serve God, we want to follow God well, and we want to tell other people about God. And a lot of us, we have this passion, right? So that's a good thing. So that's one of the things that I want to point out that is similar between us these people in this crowd. The second thing is this. We also have personal expectations for Jesus. We have personal expectations for Jesus. You know, these people said, they said the word Hosanna, right? If you look up the original reference of what Hosanna means, it could be translated two ways, okay? It could be translated, God, save us, Lord, save me, or Lord, give me success, grant me success, right? So these people were saying, Hosanna, which means, God, I need some help over here, or God, could you bless me a little bit? Right, that's what it means, and for them, when they were saying Hosanna, God save us, they were not thinking necessarily of God save me from the penalty of my sins, so I get to go to heaven. They weren't thinking about salvation. They were thinking, Lord, save us from having to serve under the Romans because they're bad overlords. They were looking for nationalistic salvation. They were looking for a military salvation from Rome. They were looking for God to fix their problems, right? So when they said, Hosanna, God save us, they were like, God save me from my problems. So for us, we also have personal expectations for Jesus. When we say, God help me, God save me, what are we asking? I mean, when we say, what are we asking for when we say, God, help me? Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Are we, I mean, I think a lot of us, we have these expectations that we believe when we say this is what we're meaning. God, give me success. Give me comfort. Fix my problems. God, give me ease and joy and happiness. God, give me prosperity. When we say, God, help me, we're thinking, a good life, fix my problems, and prosperity, success. That's what we're thinking, right? So we have these expectations, just like they did. I mean, maybe we're not thinking about God's going to come and you know, overthrow the government, but we have expectations too. Right, we just have to know what those expectations are, because number three, it may lead to this: we are disappointed in Jesus' plan. You got to fit it in that blank. I kind of changed the wording of that last minute there. We are disappointed in Jesus' plan. So Jesus, this is what happens: they enter into Jerusalem. And these people were expecting Jesus to start going to the Roman government's house and kick down the door and says, hey, there's a new sheriff in town, you know. But he doesn't do that. He ignores the Romans. He doesn't even go over there. He goes to the temple, right? And the most radical thing he does is he challenges the Jewish leaders. And he says, hey, you guys don't even do church right anymore. Right, you guys make this into a marketplace, and you're buying and selling stuff in the courtyard at church, right? So he takes the tables that all the money changers had. He starts turning it over, and it says he made a cord. He made a whip of cords. He took some rope, he braided it together, and he started whipping people. He's like, "Get out of this place!" Right? And these people were like, "I thought he was mad at the Romans. How come he's mad at us?" Like, what is this about? Right? It was the same people who were like that's so like Jesus didn't come to save them from Rome. We know eventually he comes to save them from their sin. Right? He says, Lord, save me. He's like, yeah, I will save you, but I'm gonna save you from something that is bigger than Rome. I'm gonna save you from your sins, right? Jesus did come to set up a new kingdom, but he didn't set up a new kingdom. He said not earthly kingdom, not the kingdom of Israel. He came to set up the kingdom of God, right? So that people could start following him. And because of their expectations, they're like, I don't think this is the guy we really want to follow. I mean, I mean, he's going someplace I don't want to go, right? So they turned on him. So by Thursday afternoon, the people, the crowd starts like, hey, this Jesus, this is bad news. You know, we are wrong. You know, the leaders rose up and they arrested him on Friday night. And they had a trial and all this stuff. And the crowds rallied and said, crucify him, crucify him. So this is the thing. We are like the crowd that we're in that we're passionate. That's a good thing. We have personal expectation. That's not so good. And our personal expectations leads to disappointment. So this is some of the main thoughts I want to get to here. If our passion and commitment for God is fueled by, if it comes from our expectations of God, it will lead to disappointment. Okay? You see how those three fit together? If our passion, our commitment, comes from our expectations of what he's going to do for me, it's going to lead to disappointment. And you're going to turn from him, right? When you're disappointed, it's going to turn from him, right? So the main thought is this, that our passion for Jesus cannot come from our personal expectations, but it needs to come from an understanding of the gospel. It needs to. This is the thing that that our passion or commitment should not come from the hope of what God will do for me, but it should come from what he has already done for you, right? So our passion shouldn't come from, well, Jesus, I hope I come to church because I'm excited, I'm committed to you, because I hope that you're going to fix my problems, right? That's not where it should come from. But your commitment should come from the commitment and the knowledge and your understanding of what he has already done for you on that cross, right? Because if it comes from anywhere else, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to walk away. Right? Our passion and commitment needs to come from the gospel. And we talk about the gospel all the time. What is the gospel? Gospel simply, gospel means good news, right? That's all it means. It means the good news. But in order to have the good news, you need to know the bad news. And the reason why the good news is so good is because the bad news was really, really bad. And the bad news is this, that we are sinners. We're born into sin. The Bible says that we by nature are children of wrath, that God's wrath is standing over us, right? Not only are we born into sin, that we ongoingly, daily choose to sin. And bad news gets worse, is that the wages of sin is death. That because of our sin, we earn for ourselves a penalty of death. Physical death. You know, the Bible says that man was created immortal, right? We die physically as a result of sin. But not just physical death. We suffer from spiritual death, our separation from God. And eventually, if we don't get right with God, we will suffer eternal death, right? So, I mean, the news gets even worse. The worst part of the bad news is this, that there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to fix our problem. There's no good works that we can do to get right with God. That us on our best day, we can't fix our problems, right? So that's the bad news. The good news is this, that even though when we were still sinners, we are always loved by God. That no matter what we did, we were never unloved by God. We're so loved by God that God the Father sent God the Son to come down as a man, born as a person, Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ on the cross made an exchange, right? He says, on the cross, this is what I'm going to do. On the cross, I'm going to take the penalty of your sin upon my body, and the Father is going to punish me for your sin. I'm going to take your penalty of death. Remember, wages of sin is death. I'm going to take that one for you, and I'm going to exchange it. I'm going to take your penalty, and I'm going to give you my reward, right? I came down from heaven to die in your place so you could get to go and sit up there at the right hand of God where I was sitting, right? That's the good news, right? That Jesus came and made that exchange. So when you think about your passion and your commitment for God, it cannot come from the idea of what you hope Jesus will do in your life right now, how Jesus will fix your problems. Your passion and commitment for God needs to come from your understanding of what he has already done. It's been done. Jesus already died on the cross. It's done, right? I mean, if Jesus never did anything else for you other than die on the cross, I mean, you have a lifetime's worth giving yourself in sacrifice in appreciation for what he's already done. I mean, there's nothing else he needs to do for him to deserve
your worship and your commitment. So where are we today? Well, I mean, I want to give you a couple of responses. I mean, how should we respond to this? The first thing that we need to respond to is that we need to repent and believe this, like every single day. I mean, whether you are born in the church, your dad was a pastor, or you are just new, right? You never heard this stuff. The response is the same. We need to repent and believe this. We need to take that gospel and put it into our hearts. And it's like, man, repenting is this. Repenting is saying, God, I've been going my way, and I'm gonna turn back, and I'm gonna go your way, right? You could be a Christian, and you need to repent every single day. Okay, repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. And the second response is this, is that I believe that we need to get involved in God's plan. Get involved in his plan. This is interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is what happens. Jesus, after he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he was appearing to his disciples, right? He was teaching them. He appeared to them for about a period of about 50 days or something like that. And then his disciples came to him, and they asked him this question. Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Right? And then, because this is what they're saying. Hey, Jesus, we've been waiting for you to restore Israel and to kick the Romans' butt, right? You didn't do that. You tricked us a little bit, and you died. But, hey, you came back to life. Are you now, you know, hey, they can't kill you now, right? Because you're like, you know, you're like Superman or something. You just rose from the dead, and you know. It's like, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You know what Jesus said? This is what he said. He goes, no, I'm not, but you are. He says this, you wait here. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you with power. And when that happens, you go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? He said, this is how it's going to happen. You want the kingdom to be restored? Well, it's not going to be the kingdom of Israel. It's going to be the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it, yes, but I'm going to do it through you. Right? So you wait here to receive power from the Spirit. And it says, when you get the Spirit, and today, if you're a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit with you. Right? Amen? He says, now you go be my witnesses. Right? So this is the thing. How do we respond to this? We respond by repenting and believing in the gospel. We repent on saying, God, would you help me to get in line with your plan? I mean, can you imagine if we became people here who really held on to the gospel, who were really appreciative about what Jesus has already done, right? And we live a life of gratitude. And then we took this seriously when Jesus says, go be my witnesses, right? Can you imagine what God can do through us here in this city, here in this world? I mean, you hear this stuff about crime and violence in this city. You hear stuff about kids, you know, doing all, you know, crazy family situations and brokenness. Can you imagine what God can do through just a small group of people who are passionately committed to him and who took this seriously? I mean, that's my hope and that's my prayer. Let me give you a closing thought here. It's actually a question. The question is this. So will you continue to follow Jesus even when he doesn't meet your expectations? Will you continue to follow, or are you just going to walk away like the crowd did? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you that even when we didn't deserve it, you came and you loved us. And you took our place on that cross. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live a life that is worthy of that sacrifice that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, that concludes our service today. A couple things you'll notice. We don't pass an offering basket around, all right? But if God's put it on your heart to give, if God's been calling you to do that, if that's the way you want to respond today, there is an offering box in the back. It's a black box on a stand. So if you have any giving, just slide it into that box on your way out. We do believe that giving is an important act of worship. So if that's the way you want to respond today, that's where it goes, is in that box. Now remember, this coming week, there's a lot of events going on. You got those postcards. Wednesday, come back Wednesday for the carnival right here at the church between between 2 and 5 is going to be going on. Invite people out. Even if you don't got kids, come and hang out. All right, it's going to be a lot of fun. And it's all free Wednesday from 2 to 5. And the next Sunday is Easter service. Invite people out. And there's going to be the potluck brunch after, which you can sign up for what you'd like to bring at the welcome table in the back. You can sign up for what you'd like to bring to the potluck. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. I ask that we transition out of here so we make room for Shoreline Church. They're going to be coming in and starting their service. So we'll transition next door to the fellowship hall, and there's going to be snacks there and a chance to hang out together. God bless you all.